Good morning, everyone. The problem of sin. We could ask a couple of questions. We could ask the question, whatever happened to sin? A few decades have passed where we have, instead of labeling sin as sin, we have termed it an alternative lifestyle. And then those lifestyles now have married one another. And yet we just call it marriage. Those terms have changed. And if you call it sin, there are bills that are trying to be passed, legislation that our legislators are trying to pass. They would have us, if we would call it sin, then it is, in fact, a hate crime. It would be a crime to say that once alternative lifestyle, but prior to that, the Bible just simply called sin. If we were to say that it's sin, we might be cast into prison. We could ask some other questions. Is sin really a problem? I think that's probably the biggest question. Is sin really a problem? And all you have to do is look around in the world today, and you and I see sin for what it is, according to what the Bible says and how it defines it. And we know that it's a problem, because we can see the results of sin in our world today. But even greater than that, we know that it's a problem because we understand that God, the creator of mankind, who gave man free will, had to send his only begotten Son to save us. To save us from what? To save us from sin. To save us from the problem of sin. We think about sin with a couple of terms. We think about sin of commission. The act then of doing something, committing sin. And the Bible says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law, literally a breaking, going beyond the law that is before us. So we talk about sin of commission. But we talk about sin of omission as well. James speaks to that. James 4, verse 17. This is something that we could think about, knowing that there is some good deed that needs to be done. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and not just a good deed, but that which is good. How do we know what is good? We have God's word, right? He's told us what is good. And therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, but does it not, to him it is sin. The sin of omission. But then we also have, we could sin against our own conscience. This is a little different, but it's still sin nonetheless. Romans 14, 23 talks about our sinning against ourselves in that way, because if he says, for whatever is not of or from faith or of faith is sin. We could sin against our own conscience. Nonetheless, it would be sin. The Bible defines then sin in this way. But let's begin to think about the problem of sin. Universally speaking, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, after several statements, there's none good, no, not one, thinking about both Jews and Gentiles, in the previous chapters, Romans 1 and chapter 2 in the first part of chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. That's a problem, isn't it? It's a problem universally. Across every age, across every demographic, across every continent. This is a problem. Consequently, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. The wages, the payment price, what we owe because of sin is death. And that's the problem of sin. But there's another question that we might ask. Knowing the problem of sin, the wages of sin is death, the payment price for our sin is death. Another question comes to mind, because I know that God sent His only begotten Son, and we refer to that as the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask this question: how does the gospel of Christ address the problem of sin? How does it deal with the problem of sin? That's what we want to discover together as we study this morning. So let's think this problem of sin. Let's think about it a little deeper. Let's think about it in terms of, number one, the love of sin. The love of sin. We have an example in Hebrews chapter 11 of Moses, right? You remember Moses by faith when he was come to years, it says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, he says. The writer does. And so what is he telling us? He said, well, Moses understood something about the pleasure of sin. That's something that has been introduced to man since the very first sin. Understanding that there was some pleasure in it, that there was some love for it. And in John chapter 3, verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That light would ultimately expose sin that's in the world. Show that there was a problem of sin, and show that there was a need for God to send His only begotten Son, and that need being met. Why? Because God so loved the world, right? John 3:16. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, Romans 5 and verse 8. So we understand something about this idea of the love of sin, but this is part of that problem. But see, it continues to grow from there. There is the practice of sin. The practice of sin. 1 John chapter 1. I want you to turn. There's several passages here I want you to read with me. 1 John chapter 1. In Romans 3:23, we've already talked about God through inspiration, through inspiring Paul to write. He makes that statement that all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But notice what John writes in this passage. In 1 John chapter 1, but let's back up a few verses from what's on the screen there from verse 8. Let's go back to verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, says we lie and do not the truth. In other words, we're not practicing truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our faults, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. It doesn't stop there. Going into chapter 2, John says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not, that you would not continue in the practice of sin. If any man sin, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. But jump to the next chapter, chapter 3. Beginning at verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested or made known to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. And whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Does that mean that he never sins? No, that means he doesn't practice. He's not continuing to practice, to walk in darkness. Because he's walking in the light. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither has known him. My little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And whoever is born of God does not commit sin. Does that mean he never commits sin? No. He's talking about practicing sin. He doesn't continue in the practice of it. For his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin. He is born of God. You can see then from these passages that there is a problem of sin. There's the love of sin that draws one to it. There is the idea of continuing in it and walking in darkness, the practice of sin. But then there is also the state of sin. The state of sin. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, as Paul writing that letter, he talks about you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now think about this. Romans 6:23 again. What was the problem of sin? That the wages of sin was what? Death. And he says, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins now have been made alive. The old King James says, quickened together, right? Made alive. You were brought to life in Christ Jesus. You were made alive in him. So we can see the problem of sin, the love of sin, the practice continuing in it, walking in the darkness of sin, but also that there is in fact a state of sin. There is the problem of the guilt of sin. Some have called this the plague of sin, the internal plague of sin, because of what it does to us in our minds, in our hearts, the guilt that we feel because of sin. And we have passages like Romans chapter 3 verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's what sin does. It causes us to be guilty before God. Well, not only that, it goes further than that. We could talk about the power of sin, the influence, the fact that it keeps us there, bound by it, continuing to influence us to walk in it, to stay there in it. Though we may detest it and we may have guilt because of it, we may know that it's wrong, and yet we continue in it. Why? Because there's a power that is there. In John chapter 3, John 8, rather, verse 34, whosoever committeth sin is the slave, literally, the slave of sin. There's a power that's over that individual who is caught up in it, who's been captured by it, who because of their own desires began to love it, saw the pleasure in it, wanted a part of it, Then continued the practice of it, realizing they're in a state of it. There is an overwhelming guilt because of it. And yet, there is a power that holds on to one because of it. He's the servant of sin. Look with me at Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about this a little bit. Romans 7, beginning of verse 14. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay," he says, "I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known lust except that the law had said, thou shalt not covet." The law making him aware then the problem of sin, right? "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence," he says. "For without the law, sin was dead. I was alive without the law once, but when the law commandment, or when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Now keep that in mind in just a moment. In our next point as well, but he says, "The commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death." Why? Because he was condemned by it. By his own actions that he found within the law to be sinful. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, he says, deceived me, and by it, it slew me. And wherefore the law is holy, the commandment is holy and just and good. He's saying, I don't want you to get the wrong idea here. That's why he asked this rhetorical question back in verse 7. Is the law sin? Absolutely not. Not at all. But what it did was make me aware of my situation in life, where I was, because of my own actions. Now I know. And you can continue to read. We don't have time to cover the rest of this chapter, but he gets down to verse 24 and he gets to a point where he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me," it says, "from the body of this death?" The power of sin. He felt it. He felt it. And then there's the result of sin. This is where the train's going, so to speak. When you get on and punch that ticket and continue in that way, this is where the train's going. The result, death. Death. James explains it like this: as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This is where it's leading. Revelation 21:8. The fearful, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars. And we could go and we could add every other list of sinful deeds, the works of the flesh, Galatians 5, 19 through 20. What we could add, all of those other passages, 1 Corinthians 6, where you find those lists of sinful deeds. You can just simply add them into this list here. Shall have their part in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's the first state of death, being separated from God. Then he says the second death is that eternal separation from God. And being cast into a lake that burns with fire and brimstone for eternity. The problem of sin. Now we come back to our question. Well, how does the gospel of Christ then answer or address the problem of sin? Let's think about this. There are facts of the gospel that must be believed. There are commandments that must be obeyed. There are promises to receive. Let's think about this. Notice how the gospel then addresses this problem of sin. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning of verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you," he says, the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received, wherein you stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul says this is the gospel. These are facts that must be believed concerning Jesus Christ, concerning what has been done, God sending His only begotten Son to die for us. Paul says, "This is what I received, this is what I have delivered to you, and this is what you have believed." This is where you're supposed to stand. This is what you received from me. He says, unless you believed it in vain. We have to believe these things. These are facts that must be believed. Let's jump to the commands. They're commands that must be obeyed. We must believe in Christ. Well, I want you to realize then that belief in Christ addresses the problem of the love of sin. Why? Because we're changing our allegiance. In much the same way, in Matthew 16, when Jesus talks about the love of God or the love of money, He says you can't love both. You'll love one, hate the other. In much the same way, we can't love the world and love sin and love God. And so believing in Jesus Christ, realizing that He has first loved us, 1 John chapter 4, we believe in Him as the very Son of God. In Mark 16, verse 15, the gospel, supposed to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Our belief in Christ addresses the exact problem of the love of sin. Because our allegiance changes. Our love for sin changes now to the love of God, to a love of His Word. That's what the psalmist says. I love, he says, through your precepts, he says, I get understanding. He says, therefore I hate every false way. What is he saying? I love your word. And Psalm 119, if any other psalm declares that, Psalm 119, over and over and over, the psalmist is stating how much he loves God's word and what it has accomplished in his life, and how it sustains him, and how it guides him in his way. What does it ultimately cause? It calls him to hate every false way. Psalm 119, 104. The Bible teaches us to repent of sin. Well, repentance of sin addresses the practice of sin. In Acts 2, verse 38, when those on the day of Pentecost had heard the gospel preached, the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they believed those things. They stopped. They said, brethren, they shout out, what are we going to do? Well, they killed the Christ. Well, what are we then going to do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, by His authority, for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, repentance addresses the problem of the practice of sin. Because no longer can we continue in that way. We've got to stop. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, 30 and 31. Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The idea of repentance, changing one's mind, leads to a change of action. No longer going to continue to walk in the ways of darkness, in the way of sin. That's what 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2 is all about. We don't continue in that. In chapter 3, he says we cannot continue in it. You cannot believe in God and be His child and continue the practice of sin. You've got to turn away from it. You've got to repent of those things and be baptized into Christ. You see, this addresses the state. Because you once were dead in trespasses and sins, now being baptized into Christ, having put on Christ in baptism, Galatians 3:27, addresses where you now are. No longer are we in darkness and dead, but now we are in light and in fellowship with God and in fellowship with saints who are also walking in the light. Go back now to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. Another rhetorical question is asked in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Absolutely not. How shall we that are dead to sin, so we're no longer dead in sin, but those who have been baptized, verses 3 and 4, as we'll read in just a moment, they are now dead to sin. You catch that? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not, so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What do you hear in those verses, verses 3 and 4? Do you pick up on the facts that we're to believe about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And He says, we're baptized into the death. And like as Christ was buried, we're buried. And then we're raised to walk in newness of life by the glory of the Father. But notice what He continues. He says, if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. Remember, the problem of sin was the idea of the state of sin and being a servant, a slave of sin. No longer. In fact, in Romans 6, in verse 16, it says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. The state of sin. That problem is addressed by our being baptized into Christ. Then there are promises for us to receive. The remission of sins. This is where the guilt is dealt with. The guilt of our sinful past. Those things are no longer held against us because we've been forgiven. The sins have been remitted, washed away. Our slate has been cleansed, washed, as if we had never sinned. How beautiful is that? So we think about the promises, the remission of sins. Acts 2:38 deals with that again. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The Holy Spirit addresses the power of sin. You see, in Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and then in chapter 8, the apostle is dealing with this problem of sin and how God has planned to deal with this problem. And it's in the gospel. And in Romans 8, beginning in verse 12, therefore, brethren, he says, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live, he said. As many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. How does the Spirit lead us? But through His Word. Not some mystical, mysterious way, but simply through His Word. He tells us exactly, He has revealed to us exactly what we're supposed to be doing. And He dwells within us as Christians. And the help that we receive in the inner man through a study of His Word, He is helping us, He is guiding us on our path that we're supposed to be on. And in so doing, it addresses that power of sin. It was once that influence of sin, darkness that was held over me. But now, through God, the sending of His only begotten Son, am I being baptized into Christ, having the remission of sins, and now His Spirit dwelling within me, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, I am guided by His Word every day of my life. I'm told what's right and what's wrong. It's as if God's shining a light for me, right? To tell me exactly where to go and how to go and what I'm supposed to be doing. And so it addresses the power of sin. Eternal life. The promise is eternal life. Romans 6, 23. The gift of God. Eternal life. Matthew 25, we have that picture. The judgment scene. Those on the left, those on the right. Those to whom God says, enter ye into the joy. Enter into the joy. What is that joy? Eternal life. Not a second death, Revelation 21:8, but eternal life. Though this deals with directly the result, the end result, the problem of sin, the result of sin was my eternal separation from God. But in Christ, being baptized into Christ, having my sins washed away because I have believed in Him, because I have repented of my sins, because I confess my faith in Him, I get to enjoy and receive these promises, the remission of sins. I get to enjoy eternal life. And you know what? No matter what happens in this life, no one can take that from you. Romans chapter 8, Paul deals with that as well. No one can take that from you. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? None. But ourselves. How does the gospel of Christ address the problem of sin? Just the way God intended. Just the way God planned for me and for you to be obedient to His commands that we must believe. Obedient to His commands that we must be baptized to wash away our sins. Calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. And receive those promises, the remission of sins, to the Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us through His Word, how to overcome this problem of sin that's out there in the world, but then affects each one of us. And to get to look forward to eternal life. I hope this morning, as you think about these things, if you've not obeyed the gospel yet, that you will consider doing so now. Don't put off what is so valuable for eternity. Your soul, it matters to God. It should matter to you. If there's a need that you have, come to the front while we stand, while we sing.